Turn with me to the New Testament letter of Philippians. As you turn, let's pray. Lord, this is your holy word. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians 2, verses 19 to 30, Paul is communicating his plans. He's expressing his hope to visit this church personally, explaining his intent to send Timothy to them soon, explaining why Epaphroditus is returning to them presently, travel plans, what's going on and why. We might tend to think this is some irrelevant ancient historical tidbit about events and times and people that we just don't know. But behind the news, Paul is holding up these two men, Timothy, Epaphroditus, as examples of Christ-like character. In this letter, he is exhorting the Philippians to love, to unity, to other-centered humility. And now he's holding up these two tangible examples, people they know, to show them what it looks like to allow the gospel to shape one's heart, one's mind, one's life. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Timothy served consistently alongside Paul in the gospel, for the advance of the gospel. Timothy was a living example of what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. In verse 25, he moves from Timothy's Christ-like example to that of Epaphroditus. We know of Epaphroditus only from this letter. We know that he was from Philippi. So he's different than the Epaphras mentioned in Colossians, because he's from Colossae, different guy, similar name, but not the same. Epaphroditus only shows up in this letter. We know, according to chapter 4, that he was sent by the church in Philippi to Paul in prison with a gift in order to care for Paul's needs while he is in prison. The Philippians know Epaphroditus. They sent him. But here, Paul commends his character back to them with five roles in which he served, both Paul and the Philippians and ultimately the Lord Jesus. The first three relate to Paul. The last two relate to the Philippians. Paul starts by calling Epaphroditus my brother. Brother denotes a sibling relationship, children from the same parents. Brother is sometimes used to describe an ethnic relationship. Paul refers to the unbelieving Jews as my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh in Romans chapter 9. But most often, brother is used of brothers in Christ, sons and daughters of God through the gospel, adopted into his family. Paul addresses the Philippian church in chapter 1, verse 12 as brothers. In chapter 1, verse 14, he refers to brothers confident in the Lord who were emboldened to speak the word without fear. Paul calls Epaphroditus brother, a sibling in Christ, a member of the household of faith. He calls him not only a brother, but a fellow worker. Paul considers Epaphroditus a co-laborer with him in the gospel. This is a smaller group of those who have labored alongside the apostle in the gospel. Romans 16, Priscilla, Aquila, Urbanus, Timothy, Apollos, Titus, Euodia, Syntyche, Clement, Aristarchus, Mark, Jesus Justice, Philemon, Demas, Luke, Epaphroditus. He commends Priscilla and Aquila in Romans 16, verse 3, my fellow workers in Christ who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. He says, these are the few who have labored alongside me in the gospel, and he names Epaphroditus among that group. This is high commendation to be considered a co-laborer in the gospel with the apostle Paul. Paul affirms Epaphroditus not only as a fellow worker, but a fellow soldier. Paul was well familiar with Roman soldiers. Rescued him from mob violence multiple times, risked their lives to protect him on more than one occasion, under whose watchful eye he is now imprisoned. He applies this compound word, fellow soldier, only to one other person in the New Testament, Philemon chapter 1 verse 2, Archippus. Paul to Timothy, in his last letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. This is high praise of Epaphroditus, a brother in Christ, not only a brother, but a co-laborer, not only a fellow worker, but my fellow soldier, risking his life with me on the battlefield of faith. Striving side by side, he uses the athletic imagery in the first chapter, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Next, Paul moves to commend Epaphroditus in his relationship to the church that sent him. He calls him your messenger. Literally, your apostle. That's the Greek word apostello. The title apostle usually is reserved for the 12 that Jesus appointed as apostles. Together with Matthias, selected out of those who followed Jesus from the baptism of John all the way through his resurrection appearances to replace Judas, and Paul, whom the Lord appeared to personally and commissioned to be his apostle to the Gentiles. The word apostolos literally means a delegate, an ambassador, one set apart and sent out on a mission with authority. One sent out. The one sent is not greater than the one who sent him. That's the word apostle. Hebrews chapter 3, Jesus is sent out by his Father, is called the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Jesus, considered an apostle, being sent out with authority on mission. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul is instructing the Gentile churches to take a collection for the persecuted saints in Jerusalem. And he invites them to send delegates, these Gentile churches. He says, you're welcome to send a delegate, one you accredit, to accompany me and to accompany the gift that you're sending. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul again refers to this gift, this collection, And he refers to those sent from Macedonia to accompany, that's where Philippi is in Macedonia, to accompany the gift as messengers, literally apostles of the churches. Those sent out on mission, set apart, sent out on mission with authority. Here in Philippians, Paul refers to Epaphroditus as your apostle. One commissioned by you, sent out by you as a delegate of your church, authorized to deliver this gift to Paul. Paul calls Epaphroditus your, not only your apostle, your emissary, your ambassador, your missionary. He calls him your minister. Minister to my need. This word group translated minister is fascinating. It means a public servant. It's used in Romans 13 of civil authorities as those appointed by God to fulfill their public duty. But most often, connecting with its Old Testament background, this refers to the ministry of temple worship as priests. Luke chapter 1, the priest Zechariah was serving as priest in the Jerusalem temple. When his time of service or ministry, that's our word, ended, he returned home, and then John the Baptist was conceived when his time of ministry or service. Hebrews chapter 8, pointing to Jesus, our greater high priest, says this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Jesus is the minister, the great high priest. Paul in Romans 15 used this priestly analogy to describe his own ministry to the Gentiles. Romans 15, verse 15, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He is painting the picture of a minister of the gospel in terms of Old Testament sacrificial priestly system. The priestly service of not offering bulls and goats, but proclaiming Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain. So that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified, made holy by the Holy Spirit. He also uses this priestly service imagery to describe the financial collection we talked about earlier from the Gentiles to be offered to the Jewish saints in Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians 9, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. He says this financial, this missionary gift, this collection of money to care for the poor saints in Jerusalem, it's worship. It's a priestly offering. Peter views all believers in 1 Peter 2 as a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. We are kings and priests, believers in Jesus, kings and priests of God Most High. That is the meaning here in Philippians. He calls Epaphroditus your minister to my need. In verse 30, he describes Epaphroditus' service as risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service or your ministry to me. Chapter 4, he thanks them for their partnership in the gospel. He says, I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. He says, this is worship. This is priestly service, this gift that you've given. Paul has described his own joy in Philippians 2:17, in Old Testament sacrificial terms. He says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul views Epaphroditus as a minister, a priest, making an offering to God, serving in person where the Philippians could not. Paul inserts all this high praise of Epaphroditus into his sentence before he says that he is sending him to them. The word order of the original goes something like this: "But I considered necessary Epaphroditus, the brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier of me, even your apostle and minister to my need, to send to you." Without these five intervening titles, the sentence structure is simple. I considered it necessary, parenthesis, to send Epaphroditus to you. It seems Paul felt the need to explain why. Why is he sending Epaphroditus? You see, they sent him to Paul with a gift and to minister to his needs while Paul is in prison. This may have been a semi-permanent assignment. It doesn't seem they expected him back. Certainly not back so soon. Especially Paul is still in prison. Your assignment is not done. So Paul explains. Verse 25, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard he was ill." Epaphroditus has been longing for the Philippians. This is the same word Paul used in chapter 1 to describe his own longing for the Philippians with all the affection of Christ Jesus. He says, "I'm yearning for you with the guts of Jesus," literally. It's a graphic, deep, guttural kind of term. Paul longed to see other churches, other individuals, other churches had a longing to see him, their apostle, their father in the faith. Peter uses this word to describe the strong desire that a baby has for its mother's milk. Paul uses it to describe the strong desire, the yearning we have for heaven. Strong desires are not evil. We are made to feel. We are created to have strong emotions. Our desires become sinful when we long for the wrong things. Paul doesn't have anything negative to say about Epaphroditus longing for the Philippians. His desire actually seems to run parallel to Paul's own and to Timothy's genuine concern for your welfare. Epaphroditus not only has deep desires, but is also deeply troubled. He has been distressed, it says, because you heard that he was ill. He's not troubled over his own illness. That would be my tendency. It's like, "Oh, do you see how miserable I am? Can I get some sympathy?" Like, it's not his heart. He is troubled because you heard about it. He's concerned that you're going to be concerned because you heard that he was ill. Somehow Epaphroditus heard that they had heard that he was sick. And he couldn't just shoot them a quick text or an email saying he was fine. And if you're a parent, you know that that wouldn't be enough. "Hey Dad, I was in an accident. But I'm okay." "Whoa. What kind of accident? How bad? Can you send pics? What do you mean okay? Like, okay as in I'm still breathing, I'm still alive? Okay as in I walked away without a scratch? Like, I need more details here. Really, I just want to see you. I want to know you're okay." Epaphroditus isn't focused on himself, on his own condition, his own illness. He is troubled over their concern for him and to put their troubled minds at ease. This word distressed is a strong word. The only other place it's used is in the accounts of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. That's the word. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." That's the word that is used here of Epaphroditus being deeply troubled over them and their concern for him. Paul confirms, the rumor you heard, it was true. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. The rumors were true, but it was actually worse than what you heard. He was sick, close to death. Paul praises the mercy of God in sparing Epaphroditus and sparing himself, because Paul cared so deeply about this man, and it would have piled grief upon grief to see him suffer and die, all in the process of bringing service to the apostle. Now that he's well enough to travel, Paul feels an urgency to send him to them. And notice, Paul says, I am sending him to you. He does not say, I'm sending him back to you. Because he was sent to Paul to minister to Paul's needs, and he was at Paul's disposal to either keep, to send on, to send somewhere else. He was under Paul's authority now. So he wasn't returning him to them, sending back to them as if he had failed to render the service intended. Epaphroditus had fully discharged his duty. Paul was sending him now to them because that is what he considered most necessary. He is sending him to them to free himself from his own sorrow, but also to bring them joy. Paul is confident that the church in Philippi will rejoice at seeing again the one whom they heard was ill. So, verse 29, receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Paul now instructs them to receive him in the Lord. This is the third time that Paul has used this phrase, in the Lord, in this section. His hope is to send Timothy quickly to them. His hope is in the Lord. His confidence that he himself will come to them soon is in the Lord. His confidence is in the Lord. Now he instructs them to receive Epaphroditus in the Lord. Seeing him show up may have been a surprise to them. Not what they had planned, not what they had expected. They were likely anxious, grieved that he had fallen ill. All this, Paul says, it is under the sovereign hand of a good God. Jesus, highly exalted as Lord over all, can order all circumstances, even what we might consider as bad circumstances, to bring about his good purposes. All this is to be received in the Lord. And he's to be received with joy. This letter is saturated with joy. Paul sends him so that they will rejoice, and he instructs them, receive him with joy. And honor such men, those who come near to death, those who risk their own life in the work of Christ, in self-sacrificial, others-centered service to others and ultimately to the Lord Jesus. Because they are following Jesus, who in service to others humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He's holding up Epaphroditus and he's saying, model your lives after this man who modeled his life after Jesus, who humbled himself, became obedient even unto death. Recognize your identity in Christ, brothers, fellow workers. We are in this together, laboring alongside for the gospel. We are fellow soldiers. We're in a war. There's an enemy. We need to have one another's backs. We need to fight the good fight of faith together as soldiers. We're emissaries. We're on mission here. We're commissioned by the Lord of all to go and make disciples. We're priests. We have a priestly duty to offer as we proclaim the gospel, to bring that as praise to the Lord. I want to ask us this morning, what are we willing to risk? What are we willing to put on the line for the sake of the mission, the high calling to which we have been called? Epaphroditus, he was near to death. He risked his own life in service to the Lord. I don't count my own life as precious to me. Is that our heart? To say, you know what? If it costs everything, Jesus is worth it. Are we willing to risk financially? This gift, this collection that Paul was orchestrating, he says, the Macedonians, including the Philippians, gave out of their extreme poverty, their abundance of joy overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Are we willing to risk financially to advance the kingdom around the world? Are we willing to risk our reputation, our pride, our comfort, our ease? Oh man, if I teach Sunday school, I might get embarrassed, and it makes me vulnerable, and that's out of my comfort zone. And are we willing to risk? What are we willing to risk for Jesus? Is Jesus worth it? What is Jesus worth risking in service to Him? We don't earn anything. We're not paying off a debt that we owe. We can never do that. We are acting as priests, offering a sacrifice of worship to Him, having been made holy by the Holy Spirit, being set apart for this priestly service to which we've been commissioned. We bring the gospel to others. Are we willing to risk in those relationships to share truth with somebody else? Because Jesus is the one we want to please above pleasing others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Epaphroditus. His example, his service, his risk in the line of service to you. Help us to learn from his example. And Holy Spirit, would you be at work in my heart, be at work in each of our hearts to convict us and to spur us on toward risk for the sake of the advance of the gospel, for the sake of the fame of the name of Jesus in this place, in this community, and around the globe. Would you show us each individually exactly how you want us to respond? How you want me to respond? What you want me to do with your word today? Lord, I pray that this would not be just an opportunity to learn some historical trivia, but that our lives would be shaped by and conformed to the gospel, to conform our hearts to you, Jesus, who risked everything, laid it on the line, laid down your life to rescue sinners. Holy Spirit, may this take shape in our hearts today for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I'm going to invite some of the men to come and prepare to serve communion. This is our opportunity as believers in Jesus, as kings and priests, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, to receive from the hand of our King. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, broke it, said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood." His body broken is what purchased my salvation. His blood spilled on the cross washes me clean, makes me new, creates this new bond of brotherhood among believers, that we're adopted into his family, co-heirs with our Lord Jesus, invited in. Treasure your position in Christ today. If that's not you, if that's not where you're at right now, just simply cry out to him in faith, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, would you forgive my sins? Would you wash me clean, make me new inside? I want to be a follower of you. I want to be a disciple." Once we've been, we'll serve bread and juice. If you're a believer in Jesus, receive that. Once you've been given that, hold it in your hand and reflect on the gift, the greatest gift that you've been given. Once we've all been served as a body of believers, we'll take that together. Jesus, what a gift. What an amazing gift we hold in our hands. Holy God, without sin, without spot, without blemish, become human. You took my sin into yourself and you paid the price. Your body was broken and torn. Your blood gushed out. There's a river that washes sinners clean. Thank you, Jesus, for paying my price, for welcoming me into your family. Thank you for the gift of salvation. We receive a good gift from your hand and say thank you. His body broken for you, take and eat. His blood, the blood of the new covenant, to wash us clean. Drink.